welcome, and thank you for listening to this message from Waxhaw Bible Church. We would be honored to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 6810 Pleasant Grove Road, Waxhaw, North Carolina. Sunday school is at 9 a.m., and our worship gathering is at 10:45 a.m.
All right, so what do you think? Does God know everything? Okay. If that's true, does God know us well? Yes. Okay. Does God know us intimately? Yes. Okay. Does God know our circumstances? Does God know our needs, wants, and desires? Yes. Okay. If that's true, why do we pray? Changes us. We're told to. So, okay. Jesus did, yes. So, as Paul mentioned, we are going through our core values, right? And these come from our vision statement. Waxhaw Bible Church vision statement that we adopted several years ago says this: by the power of the Holy Spirit through new life in Christ and communion with the Father, Waxhaw Bible Church exists to glorify God. That is our purpose. That is why we are here, to glorify God. And God has given us the things that we need to make that happen. We recognize these as our core values as a church, as a body, as a congregation here, that we are Bible-based and prayer-powered and family-focused and mission-minded and building a body-building. Paul's talked about two of those in the last 2 weeks. This morning we're going to look at prayer-powered. And what we have determined as a church, as the elders and deacons got together and met together about these things, is this is what we came up with: Prayer demonstrates our complete dependence on God. Not a formula or form, it is constant communication with Him. Through prayer, we seek His direction and strength to accomplish His will. Now, I want to talk about prayer this morning, if you haven't guessed that. Now, then there's a lot of things that could be said about prayer. There's a whole lot that's said in the Scriptures about prayer. And there's no way that we could possibly accomplish that all in 25 minutes that we have left, right? This morning I want us to focus on one particular aspect of that. We saw this when we looked in 1 John. John wrote this in his letter: "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." John was giving us this assurance, this confidence that we can have, that God hears us when we pray. But as he clarifies, that it's when we pray, if we ask according to His will. This is a big issue. This is something that's very important for prayer, for us to understand about prayer. We saw this modeled in Jesus' life. As He's approaching the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, He's with His disciples and He goes beyond them. And Scripture tells us that He went a little bit beyond His disciples and He fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will." Here's Jesus Himself praying praying in terms of God's will. And as we said in our core value, that through prayer we seek His direction and strength to accomplish His will. And that's really what I want us to focus on this morning. And I want us to ask this question: what in the world are we praying for? What are we praying for? Are we praying according to God's will? And we're going to use the Lord's Prayer as sort of our springboard for this, and hopefully we can kind of walk through this somewhat rapidly, just so we can get it all in. What in the world are we praying for? The Lord's Prayer is found in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to read that for us. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Here's what Jesus preached to the crowd: "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So this morning I want us to see these two things, basically. What is Jesus talking about in this prayer? When he says, pray this way, he wants us to orient our thoughts correctly and also offer our requests. As far as orienting our thoughts, what does Jesus talk about? He says, first of all, in verse 5, that this is, when we pray, this is not supposed to be something that we do before men. We're not praying to men or to be seen by men. We are to be praying and talking to God himself. It's not about, what he talks about the hypocrites and the Pharisees, and people would love to stand out in the public places and give these prayers so that people would say, oh my goodness, look how pious he is. Listen to him pray. Oh, it's so marvelous. He's so godly. And Jesus says, they right then and there, they got their full reward for that. If that was their motive, mission accomplished. And yet Jesus says, that's not what you should do. It's not about being seen by men. It's about being heard by God. Now, is he saying that you shouldn't have corporate prayer? We just did that. Or did we just violate what Jesus said? No, he's not talking about that in terms of, you know, as in corporate settings, we are commanded to pray in the church. So what is he talking about? Again, he's talking about this motive that people have. If your motive is to be seen, then just don't do it. Then go in a closet somewhere and learn how to pray correctly, and God will reward you in that. We also see in the book of Acts, we're going to look at this a little bit later, hopefully, in Acts chapter 4, the church got together on several occasions and actually prayed together. So clearly they understood that Jesus was not saying that we shouldn't be praying in public. Jesus also says that we should not use meaningless repetition. The idea here is things that we just keep saying over and over and over again until they're meaningless. We don't even understand what word we're using. Or perhaps we have rote prayers. Prayers that we just sort of, they're just automatic. And we don't even really think about what it is we're saying. Now, is Jesus saying that it's wrong to read a prayer, or that it's wrong to have a prayer that you pray on several occasions? I don't think that's what he's saying. Again, what I think he's talking about is our heart motive. What is your motive in praying these things? You know, the Catholic Church talks about, well, you know what, when you sin, here's how to get rid of that sin. You go say 5 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers, right? And boom, it's done. Okay, that's one. That's two. That's what he's talking about. That kind of prayer doesn't carry anything. It's not talking to God. It's not just the act of praying, of saying certain words. It's not magic words. We can see the same kind of thing in 1 Kings. Elijah's on Mount Carmel, and he's taunting the prophets of Baal, you know? And they're running around chanting and saying, they say, oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, Baal, hear us! And they do this for hours. And Elijah keeps, say it louder, guys. I don't think he's listening. Maybe he's in the bathroom. He actually says that. I'm not making that up. But it's that kind of thing Jesus is saying. It's meaningless. Especially if you're saying words and you don't even understand what you're saying. Instead, he says, pray this way. When you pray, pray in this way. And he says, our Father who is in heaven. What is he talking about? He's talking about a recognition of who God is. Of who it is we're really talking to. That we're not just saying these words to the universe or to some force out there. We're talking to God, our Father. It also helps us to remember our position that we should take before God, that position of humility, recognizing Him as God. He says, our Father. There's a lot packed into that term. The fact that God is personal, that He's relational, that He's caring. The things that a father should be. He's a provider, but He's also the authority. This was God's concept of what a father should be. But He's the heavenly Father. He's not like an earthly father. He's different. He's the perfect Father. Maybe you didn't have the perfect Father on earth. You can have the perfect Father in heaven, though. And He says, our Father who is in heaven. And I think this is a reminder to us again that God is not something, some person who's physical. He's a spirit person. And it's something that perhaps we just really can't quite understand yet. God is other. He's not like what we see here. It's not just that He's like a human being, but better. He's different. He's distinct from us, distinct from His creation. And I think that's an important point as well. There's a lot of prayer that's going around out in the world today and infecting the church even, that's really based on this idea that God is in everything. That one of the ways that we connect with God is by going inside ourselves because God is already in us. And yet Scripture constantly teaches us, no, God is different. He's distinct from His creation. In a word, He is holy, set apart. And we relate to Him through His means, not our own. Our Father who is in heaven, orienting our thoughts toward who He is. Hallowed be Your name. And we've talked about this many times in the Jewish mindset. Someone's name represented who that person is, his character, his accomplishments. And so when Jesus says, pray that God's name would be hallowed, what He's talking about is that God, in all of who He is and all that He's done, would be recognized and treated as holy across the world. That everyone would see who God is and treat Him appropriately. In Malachi, the prophet scolds the people for how they treated God. And God talks through Malachi and tells them, listen, this is what you've been doing to me. You've been bringing these blind and these lame sacrifices to me. Why don't you take those and offer them to your governor and see how he responds? You wouldn't do that to some human being out there, but you'll do it to me? I'm God. And He says, my name will be famous. It will be spread on the earth, even in spite of what you do. Apostle Paul says in Romans 1 that the people know there's a God, yet they suppress that. They don't want to acknowledge Him as God. And yet Jesus is praying that very thing, that people would recognize that God is God and honor Him as such. Think about the first two commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, and don't make any graven images. God is holy. We need to see Him as holy. We should long for Him to be seen as holy by all people. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. What is the kingdom? Well, God's kingdom is His rightful rule, sovereign rule as sovereign over all creation and mankind. Jesus introduced the kingdom. He talked about this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was introducing the kingdom and Himself as the king. And this kingdom will find its ultimate consummation at the end of the age when he is set up as king and takes His rightful place. Your kingdom come. God has a purpose. He has something that He's trying to accomplish in human history. I shouldn't use the word trying. There is something that God is accomplishing in human history. And it's expressed further in this. Your will be done. What are we talking about when we talk about God's will? There's two aspects to God's will that are presented in Scripture. One is his moral demands on mankind, right? His moral character. He expects man to act a certain way. This is expressed as God's will, and the Apostle Paul talks about this. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you learn how to possess your vessel in holiness. We should be striving for that holiness because that's God's will for us. But there's another aspect. God has this plan for human history. He accomplishes things according to his will. And the Apostle Peter recognized this when he's preaching in Acts chapter 2. And he says to the people, listen, you crucified Jesus according to the will of God, according to the plan of God. Seeing that God is working out his purposes in the things that unfold. Even when mankind does something sinful, it is still accomplishing God's will, bringing about his will. And this should be our goal as well. This should be our focus. Your will be done. Again, this is so important for us, especially in how we pray. Why? Because so much of pagan prayer, so much of false prayer is me going to God and saying, God, my will be done. I want you to, here's my list of what I want you to accomplish for me in my life. And if you don't do it, I'm going to be really upset with you. And yet what Jesus says is, no, we go to God and we say, your will be done. Not just your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why would he say that? Because right now we have a choice to make. The way our life is right now, we have a choice. We have our own will. We have our own desires, our own wants, the things that we would like to see accomplished. And many times those things are in conflict with the things that God wills. And we have a choice to make between those two things. Which one are we going to choose? But in heaven, that's not a question. God's will is simply accomplished. It's simply done. There's no debate. I don't think anybody goes, wait, God, that's not a good idea. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what Jesus was asking for, telling us to ask for, to pray for. Your will be done. Now, these first three things that we looked at are again, orienting our thoughts towards God. God is God. He's sovereign. He's the ruler. He's the Father. He has a plan. He has something that he is accomplishing. And in light of that, we can then now come and offer our requests. And Jesus talks about some of the requests that we can give or that we should give. Give us this day our daily bread. What is this? This is a recognition of that God is the one who's giving it all to us. We depend on him for it. Maybe we work, but it still comes from him. Can you imagine Jesus saying this, right? Our culture, our society, our economic society is very different from the way it used to be when there were many day laborers who would work for a day, and if they didn't work for that day, they wouldn't eat that day. So to pray, God, give us this day our daily bread, that really meant something. They didn't have refrigerators. And again, we must work, but even that, the ability to work, comes from God, and we should use that to honor God and recognize and give back. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. What is this? This is a recognition that there is something owed, a debt. Forgive us our debts. Why? Because if God is God and he's sovereign and I'm supposed to be accomplishing his will and I don't, there's something that is owed there. any unforgiveness on my part towards other people shows that I do not really understand my own sinfulness before God and what He has accomplished for me on my behalf. If I'm holding something against someone else, it's because I really don't get what God has done for me. This was the point of Jesus' parable in Matthew 18. A man who owed an impossible debt. There's no way possible he could possibly, ever possibly pay it off. And the king forgives him, and he walks out and says, "Hey, you owe me 10 bucks, and if you don't give it to me, I'm going to throw you in prison." What was he demonstrating? He didn't really get it. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. If we understand what God has done on our behalf, it should be very easy for us to forgive those around us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think this is a recognition of our weakness and our tendencies. We have this tendency to walk away from God and His will, to do our own will. And we also know from Scripture that God does not tempt us. And so when Jesus says, "Do not lead us into temptation," what exactly is He talking about? I think He's saying this, really. Help us to stay away from those things that would tempt us to sin. We make those choices. By way of illustration, I probably have shared this in the past, but I had a friend who had really struggled with alcohol. Struggled with getting drunk consistently. And he said to me, I don't understand it. Every time I go to a bar, I end up getting drunk. I tell myself I'm only going to have one drink. And I said, well, duh, don't go to the bar. If that's what leads to the, well, how about start there? Don't lead us into temptation. Help us to recognize those things so that before they even happen. But we still have a choice to make. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Help us to stay away from it, to choose God's will and not our own, to not be sucked in by those things. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, the New American Standard puts this in brackets because it's disputed as to whether it should actually be there or not. And regardless of how good it might seem, it's probably not part of the original. But it's interesting if you look at 1 Chronicles 29:11, there's a tremendous parallel there, is what is being said there is biblical, but it was probably not part of what Jesus actually said. At least that's what smart people, scholars, tell us. I wasn't there. By way of summary, what is it that Jesus is teaching us about prayer? He teaches us that prayer should be intentional. It's something that we focus on. It's not simply some automatic thing. It's not some mindless thing. It should be something that's intentional. It should be theological. We should understand who it is we're talking to, really who He is. It should be purposeful. It should be meaningful. There should be content to it. Expressions. It should be intelligible. Again, there's a push in prayer today to, as some people say, to get beyond words in praying. I don't see that in what Jesus says here. It should be intelligible, expressing things, truth. It should be scriptural. I'd hoped we could look at a couple examples. Acts chapter 4, again, we'll kind of skip this one. The apostles were praying because they were experiencing persecution. And it's interesting to look at what they really prayed for. Fortunately, we don't have time to look at that right now. But was it intentional? Their prayer, did it fit these criteria? It certainly did. I would encourage you to look at that on your own at some point. If we could, look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Here the Apostle Paul is praying for the Colossian church. And he says that he heard about their faith, that they had come to Christ. And he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, the fact that you had come to faith in Christ, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What was Paul's main request in those verses? I know I ran through that very quickly there. But as you look through it, what was he asking for? What's his prayer? Sanctification and growth. It's a good summary. What's his main request?
First one is knowledge of his will, spiritual wisdom and understanding.
Right. He says, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. There that is again. Thy will be done. And he's praying and asking God to fill the Colossians with the knowledge of God's will. Why? Because that's what's important. Why? Well, he gives us so that. What does he talk about? The knowledge of God's will affects these things. It affects our conduct. I pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will so that you will walk worthy. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. God's will affects our conduct. God's will affects our purpose to please him. To please him in every way. It affects our effectiveness, bearing fruit. Why? Because if I'm laboring for something that's not what God wants to accomplish, it's a wasted effort. But yet, if I'm doing things according to God's will, there will be fruit in that. Working with God instead of fighting against him. Knowledge of God's will affects our means in accomplishing these things too. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Why is that so important? Because the more I understand who God really is, the more I understand who he really is, the more I can pray then in accordance with the things that he desires. And as Peter says, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. So what is Paul really praying for? He's praying that they would understand, that they would see God's will as something important. One more, rather quickly, if you would. Luke 22. And I'm sure we're all familiar with this story. Luke chapter 22. This is just before the cross. Jesus is telling his disciples what's going to happen. And Peter makes this bold statement that I'll go with you wherever you want to go. I'll do whatever. We find in verse 31, Luke 22, 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. What was Jesus' request? What was the point of his prayer? What does he say? Keep Peter focused. That his faith wouldn't fail. What did Jesus not ask for? To change the circumstances. Think about this. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that you wouldn't be. Right? Isn't that what I would want? That's what I would want to hear Jesus say. Satan came into the Father and said, I demand to sift Eric like wheat. And Jesus would say, no, 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 no. Keep him from that. That's not what he says. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Peter, you're going to go through something really, really hard. Be ready. So what was God's will for Peter? If Jesus is praying according to God's will, and he doesn't pray that the circumstances would change, God had something for Peter to learn going through that. Satan had a purpose. His purpose was to see Peter fail. And yet the all-wise, loving Heavenly Father can use even what Satan wants to use to destroy us to make us strong. And so here's Jesus praying according to God's will that Peter's faith would not fail. Some observations about prayer in the Bible, and there's many recorded prayers in Scripture, right? Some of the things they have in common is acknowledging God as God. And even Jesus talked about that, right? Our Father is in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. They contain expressions of worship and gratitude. Again, they use words to express truth. And they show a submission to God's will. If I recognize that God is God, I have to also then recognize that I need to submit myself to whatever He wants to accomplish. And then those requests that come should be in line with submission to God's will. Give us this day our daily bread. Why? So that I don't feel hungry anymore? Is that what it's all about? Just satisfy my belly? No, it's give me the strength that I need to accomplish your will. We won't get very far if we don't eat. So what? Why is this important? Well, as I said, there's a lot of other prayer ideas being thrown around and being adopted in the church today. And as Paul talked about, we here want to be Bible-based. And we need to evaluate those other things in light of what God says. Do they measure up to this standard? The difficulty is that many people, we got to get out of here. If we are going to see God's power, we need to pray God's will. I think that's the bottom line. Prayer power. What is the real power in it? Is the power of prayer that if I'm a good enough person and that if I'm pious enough, if I do enough good stuff, then I manipulate God into doing what I want? No. The real power comes when I recognize that He's the source of power. He's the one with the plan. And if I get on board with His plan, that's when things get accomplished. Otherwise, I'm fighting against Him. But we also need to recognize that God's will may not be in line with mine. And you know what? I have to be okay with that. Why? Because I exist to glorify God. not vice versa. If I exist to glorify God, then yeah, when the sifting comes, I can recognize it for what it is. God is allowing something to change me. So our prayer really needs to be about what it is that God is doing, what it is that God wants, what it is that He is trying to accomplish. It's not about us demanding things from God. It's not about us saying, "My will, God, here it is." It's us recognizing that He's God and His will is supreme. We have requests. We do. We share them every week. We would love to build a building out here. And yet with everything that we ask, everything that we pray, it should always be, "But not my will. Yours be done." Submitting to God the Father. And let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, God, we do recognize that You are the sovereign God of the universe, the creator and sustainer. We recognize, God, that You do have a plan. We also acknowledge that oftentimes we do too. And sometimes those are in conflict. And I pray, God, that we would submit ourselves to You. That we would adopt as a core creed in ourselves that we exist to glorify You. And so therefore, whatever You bring is simply another opportunity for me to do just that, to glorify You. God, may that be our perspective. I believe that is in accordance with Your will. So may we, as Waxhaw Bible Church, have that perspective in all that we do. May it be about You and bringing You glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waxhaw Bible Church.